I was asked a question in a meeting on Saturday morning here, and the question was concerning why should we go to meetings? Is it necessary? Why should we be part of the church? What is the good of the church? And this was a men's meeting. And it was a question and answer session. I don't think I have been asked that question before that I can remember. But it's a good question to think about and ponder about. And I know that there are verses in the New Testament, the famous one, of course, which you find in Hebrews, which is chapter 10, and where, the people in the to whom the Hebrews writer is writing have really been through many, many difficulties. And toward the end of chapter 10, he says, recall the former days. This is verse 32, chapter. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction. So it goes on. And the chapter ends in verse 39, that it seems as though what is in his mind is that people will get drawn back. We'll get drawn back. And I think we'll all have met people who got drawn back, and people who were there, part of the church, and then are no longer present. I may have mentioned to you that while we were in Malaysia a few months ago and in Singapore, when speaking to the pastors, mainly the leaders of churches, as to what had been the outcome of the COVID epidemic or pandemic. And they all said the same thing, that attendance at church was 20% down in their churches. 20% people, where had they gone? They didn't know. And but 20% much more enthusiastic, much more hungry for the Lord, much more quickened after him. And then 60% just the same old, as it was said to me, just back to business as usual in their churches. So there was this 2020-60 breakdown. But whatever did happen to those who wandered away, or whatever happened to them, we don't know. And but the writer to the Hebrews, evidently, he wants to encourage them very clearly. In that last verse, it's down there in 39 of chapter 10, where he says, we are not of the drawing back ones, is how it's structured in the original language. Apparently, we have within us a DNA that moves us on, that moves us on. And that bids us and encourages us to grow up into him in all things, despite or in spite of whatever particular situations we find ourselves in. And, you know, evidently the writer faces very clearly various things that make people draw back. So if you go earlier in the chapter, chapter 10, Hebrews, verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. It's almost as though he's saying to them, well, the thing that you must do first of all to avoid drawing back is to hold fast what you have. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These are simple words, but they contain some rich treasures. Hold fast is the first thing, your confession, without wavering, because the Lord is faithful. Faithful is he who promised. Not because you're particularly strong, but base your holding fast, my holding fast, on his faithfulness. He is faithful who promised. And then you come on to this where he says, let's stir one another up. Let's stir one another up unto love and to good works. I find it intriguing when I read the scripture how he does not say stir one another up to do mission. You know, one of the things that I have discovered in the scripture, for instance, I challenged some people in some meetings a few weeks back in another place in the United States. Will you tell me in the epistles what the word grow and growth are primarily to do with? Not in the Acts. In the Acts, you will find two or three occasions where it says that the church grew. The church grew numerically. But in the epistles, you'll find virtually nothing that is encouraging growth, growth, growth numerically. You know the sorts of language that was very popular: church growth, church growth, church growth. Basically, all of the references to grow in the epistles, Peter, John, James, Paul, are referring to spiritual growth among us, in the people who are gathering. That's the focus. And I see something similar here in verse 34, sorry, 24, where it says that we're to stir one another up unto love. We're to encourage one another to love. Of course, I was in a meeting yesterday morning, and, you know, it came very strongly as I was looking at the people. These people need to love one another more. this church, which has been subject to much disappointment in different ways through the years. But they need to stir one another up to love. And the fruit of love is good works. You know, works each for the other, loving service one to another. And all of this will constrain us. So now verse 35, 25, all this will constrain us not to neglect to meet together. That's the manner of some is. But, and then he carries on his exhortation, encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Encourage one another. I always remember a conference when Hazel and I, and Hazel was speaking in that particular conference. They always love Hazel to speak at least once. And then, as is the habit of in that particular conference, they have a testimony meeting, how the conference was for them. And I can remember how many people commented on what Hazel had spoken about. She had spoken on these two words as they occur in a number of places in the scripture, in the New Testament, in the epistles, one another. Just those two words, encouraging one another. I realize so much how much this is where everything begins. You see, the preacher preaches. I mean, there's must be 20 of us at least on today, including everyone in the houses. And, you know, I'm speaking to you and sharing with you. But how much more in our lives are we one with another? You know, you're meeting one another. And I don't think you can really encourage one another except this word he says. Love, stir up one another to love and to good works. Love is a fertile ground for encouragement. Love is a fertile ground for good works. Love is the habitat of saints. And I realize, so I just use that as a little bit of an introduction, because I want you to look in Galatians chapter 4. And I just wanted to look. Galatians is a book that is calling an epistle, that's calling. Paul is inflamed that people are being dragged back by false teachers away from the path of faith and love and hope. And they're being dragged back into religion. They're being dragged back into things like circumcision. So chapter 3. Oh, and he says that this degrading of the church away from the ways of God, he says that it's been a bewitching that has gone on. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So you didn't do something to earn it, but you received the Spirit. And you received the Spirit. You begun that way. And that's a tremendous thing. And I expect most of you can remember the wonderful refreshing and renewing and life-giving where the Spirit was given to you. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have found your hearts at some point or other straining and striving to obey, to do, to achieve, and works of the law, works of, shall I say, evangelism. I will mention one church that I know quite well, where the pioneering brother and his wife have been very, 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 very evangelistic in their endeavor. And how one of the things that he has unfortunately pushed the congregation into, and they have felt themselves to be less mortal, less spiritual. He's wanting to push them to go around all the doors, knocking on the doors in the estate where the church meets, in the area, the locality. And that's sometimes a failure, by the way, in churches, because I want you to notice here this word works, works of the law, works, the idea of earning, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? So you hear what the Spirit's saying to you, that you hear, you are, and I am developing a life that is in the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Now that's what had happened. Apparently there had been a bewitchment. There was something of a spirit working in the teachings that had been brought in by these false brethren. It's almost certain in this case that they were Jews. They were Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers, but not just Jewish, probably Jewish men who hadn't yet left their Judaism. They had come to Christ, but they had been speaking a gospel that was Christ and this work, Christ and this teaching, Christ and so the emphasis began to slide away from the relationship a man and a woman can have with Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost and dwell in the freshness of, like fresh water that's coming in day by day. We need to remember very carefully that our Lord Jesus said to us, through saying it to the disciples, and many more people, out of your innermost parts will flow living water. Out of your innermost parts. Can you tell me what chapter of John that is? Most of you will know it. It's in chapter 7 of John's Gospel, verse 38. Out of your innermost parts will flow rivers of living water. But can you tell me what chapter he first tells a down and out woman that she must drink? And I'm only saying that's chapter 4. That's right. That's chapter 4. And it's very good to recognize the order in which Jesus is and tells the truth. So in both places, he's talking about the Spirit. But in the first place, he's saying, drink. You drink of the water that I will give you. And hallelujah, you know, out of your innermost parts, chapter 7, will come rivers of living water. The freshness of the river, the freshness of the stream. And the stream is facilitated by you continuing to drink and drink and drink and drink. You must always go through chapter 4. The water that I shall give you. The water that I shall minister to you. That it all goes through that way. It comes from him. Everything comes from him. I don't know whether I told you a little story a week or two back of this little prayer meeting we had. It was up in near the Canadian border. There were only 7 people came. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. Sorry if I've told this before, but it's worth telling again. And what happened is that in this little meeting, the leader didn't say much. He prayed simply to open up the meeting. And one of the sisters, she prayed a little, very helpfully. Her husband then prayed, and he prayed so intelligently, so edifyingly. We were being watered. There was something flowing out of the innermost parts of this couple and the leader. And part of that richness that flowed out of him, strangely enough, was that he didn't say much, because he's someone who's prone to try and exhort and enthuse everybody with enthusiasm. But this time he didn't much. He just read a scripture and was very quiet about it. And so some of the ways that he edified us was by being very simple. And then these other two prayed. And we sat probably for 10 minutes in silence and quietness. And during that 10 minutes of silence, because we were being watered, you see, we had been watered by the edifying prayers of two and the relative silence of the one, and it was all ministering to us. We were drinking, and we were drinking in the Lord's presence. And then in the context of that, the Lord gave me a revelation in prophetic utterance. Things I had never thought before, and concerning the origins of all things, the origins of true prayer. And he spoke to us of our hearts and how that prayer doesn't begin with us, that nothing begins with us, that everything begins with him. And sometimes the content of prayer is, well, just like a seed. And it is something that he sows years earlier in your heart, a burden, a longing for your family, a longing for your nation, a longing for your church, a longing for God's movement in your area, that he will pour out his spirit in your rather dead church, and that he sows this like a seed in the field of your heart. Perhaps there are other things that he sows in us, and we are hardly aware of them. And then, through sometimes years, he waters us. He waters what he's planted in us, this prayerful attitude. He waters it in us and nourishes it in us. And we feed upon him in our hearts, and we drink the waters by which he waters our hearts, which includes the seeds of vision, the seeds of revelation, the seeds of prayer. And then, in due time, that seed is growing, 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 until there comes a time for its utterance, where you utter, you speak, and you pray, and it might be, and it will certainly be, a prayer of faith. It won't be a shopping list prayer. It will be a prayer that rises up within you, sometimes like a cry. Might only be 10 words, and so this, the fruit of what the Lord planted in us years and years ago. I always think of Norman Meaton, who once spoke to me about how God had never put India in his heart. God had always put China in his heart, but he had to wait such a long time before God took him to China and opened up doors for him there. You know, and it lay there in his heart. He hardly ever prayed about it and said, "Lord, take me there." But he just accepted what the Lord had brought to him, especially his love for India. And he ministered there, as many of you know, so very, very, very often, and for such long periods. And, you know, then God opened, and there's a time for things. Just to understand the way God works. And this was the prophetic word that came through, something I'd never thought before, though I had realized that something like that must be true. And then, after I'd stopped prophesying, a lady began to prophesy. An older lady. I think she must be well in her 60s. And she began to pray and call on the Lord, prophesy first. And as she drew to an end of prophesying, it was very edifying. And she began to weep. And then she began to pray with weeping. I didn't know what had happened at all. I scarcely had met the lady before, but her husband, 2 days later, took me aside and said, "That is the first time my wife has opened her mouth in a meeting in public for 32 years. First time." She used to prophesy much many years ago when she was young. But she was crushed by an overzealous pastor. Perhaps he was a bit jealous of the gift. And she took it and just shut up, never prayed. It's the first time she's prayed for 32 years. First time she's prophesied for 32 years. You kind of realize what can happen. But it was, I know that part of the thing that loosed that sister was, of course, that we were encouraging one another in love and good works. We were drinking of the Spirit freshly together that morning. We weren't straining with works of the law to bring God down. We weren't trying to bring him up. And, and I want to sort of draw this out a little bit more. Because, are you so foolish? Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Galatians. So it's Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so many things in vain? Now, someone since I have been here in the present house has been talking to me about the pastors that he has been involved with locally in this city, and he has used a word constantly. He said, Pastor so-and-so got burned out. He had to take a year off. Pastor so-and-so in our last church 10 years ago got burned out. He's a shadow of what he was then. And he's spoken of three or four pastors burned out, burned out. This is not normal. The result of being burned out, of course, is that people do not continue. They fall away. They have to neglect assembling themselves together. They begin to lose heart. They begin to lose perspective. If they're pastors, they begin to become, they get fed up with their flock. They can start to be somewhat heavy-handed with them. It's an amazing thing. The remedy is to keep John 4 and John 7 in the right order. To drink and drink and drink and drink day by day. Drink and drink. He told her to drink and drink. She'd been drinking the wrong waters, you know that. The lady by the well, she had been drinking what in the end had depressed her spirit, saddened her soul, and not crushed her entirely, but had taken away from her the trust in men, the trust in religion, though not all of it had gone. And then she met Jesus, and you know how he conversed with her, and you know that he loved her. You realize that her instinct told her, this man loves me. This man cares for me. This man is not bringing religion to me. This man has the knowledge of God. And I will inquire further. And you remember, it's a very beautiful interview and sharing together and fellowship. And so the Lord Jesus brings the word of the water of life that came into her Amen. It's a tremendous thing. And I would have no doubt about it that she would have been among those who received the Holy Ghost in due time. You know, the water that she would have drunk, and then she became someone. And I think you even get it in the chapter, don't you, where she drank of the water of his words. He edified her. The drink that he gave to her was filled with hope and life, and she drank it deeply, and she went back to the men in the village. Come and see a man. She became an evangelist. Come and see a man. And hallelujah, she drank of the water. And we must keep this very clear in heart, I think. Chapter 4 before chapter 7 of John's Gospel. I want to put it another way to you. I know these things are awfully simple, but a lot of us go to our Bibles to try and earn a text or a word for today. We don't go to drink of him. We're not listening all the time to drink of him. But I want to put it another way. You can tell me the last command of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. Of course you know it. Go. So this, you know it very well, Matthew 28. And it's right at the end of the gospel, and there's the word that comes. Go. It's the 19th verse, famous. Go into all the earth, you know, and baptize and make disciples and all those kinds of things, he says. Go. But you do know, don't you? The first word he said to the disciples that we know of, and that word is come. And if you think about this simple thing, part of the problem, there's been going before coming. Come unto me. Well, you know the famous one, obviously. Come, and I'll make you. Come. Come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. This lovely word that comes, doesn't it, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where he says, come. You want to know where I live? Come. And see, you know, the comes of Jesus. Come, come. And too many are going before they're coming. Hence, they become dry. They become labored. They become strained. They enter into burnout, disappointment. They begin to be disappointed in the church and disappointed, well, it's not doing for me what it was meant to be doing. Challenging when you think in these kind of terms, isn't it? And I go back into the Galatian letter and I see how in some cases, it's a legalistic approach to everything. The reasons why some people fall away from church. They just fall away. They're no longer there anymore. And it's a remarkable thing just to see this. But I want to turn you to another chapter in Galatians, because I want us to see how You noticed, of course, in chapter 3 that he mentions the Spirit. The Spirit. And then you go back into chapter 1, and Paul will tell us where he began. And Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he begins, I'm not who I am because of man. I'm not the kind of man I am through man. I'm through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he introduces us to himself through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And God the Father, the resurrector, the one who raises up. That's where he begins. That's where he begins. It might sound a very simple and straightforward. But there was a man from sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, named Paul. There was a man named Paul who came from God the Father through Jesus Christ. Everything is always. This is how I come from God the Father to share a little with you tonight. You know, I come through Jesus Christ. You must live through Jesus Christ. You can only come from God the Father through Jesus Christ. That will mean, of course, that there will be a fragrance about you. There will be a tone about you. There will be a freshness about you. You come from God the Father. So Paul begins the Galatian letter in the whole atmosphere of coming from God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's where the church comes from. That's where it keeps coming from. That's where it continues to be watered and fed from, and he's writing to the churches of Galatia. All the churches in that area, end of verse 2. And the first word that comes is verse 3, verse 1. Verse 3 of chapter 1, just one word, grace. Second word, peace from God the Father. And our Lord, you're going to see this. You will find in the Galatian letter a constant contrast between religion, between legalism, between works and striving. You will find a constant contrast between that kind of laborious life and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, the churches that are healthy. Paul will build up his picture right through this. So you've got the Father here. You've got the Son here. You've got the churches here. They're mentioned very clearly. Oh, and he's trying to call them back from their disarray, call them back into the family life. You might not notice the family, But he is at pains to keep on talking about our Father, our Father, our Father, God our Father. Not just God. One of the things that I notice over here, how many people pray to God? God, God. The habit is God. It could be just a habit. But it's a wonderful thing to say, oh God, our Father, God, our Father. You're right into the family. You all know how the Lord's Prayer begins in the Greek, don't you? It begins with the word Father, patera, of us. The word of us comes second. Not first. In the English, it says, our Father, putting us first. But in the way Jesus would have said it, Father is the word first. Father of us. Father, he includes himself in it. Father of us. Paul is taking us all the way into the family, the family. So Paul says this to us, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I am trying to link up before our eyes the way the things that put people off and cause them to neglect assembling themselves together. They cease. They get into other gospels. They're not simple gospels. They're gospels of works. They're gospels of service, toil, toil, labor, burnout, disappointment. And instead of being in this lovely realm of the Father and the Son, Father of us, and the habitat in the family is grace, it's peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. It's a wonderful thing. He says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some. This is the middle of verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and want to pervert. Now, I'm not attributing, my brethren. I'm not attributing intention to some of these who would pervert the gospel. I'm saying that they themselves have drifted away. They themselves may have got into a cooperative, a spirit that is harsh and hard. They themselves have ceased from the simplicity of being a child. The simplicity, they've left that realm and they've got into this place where they are ministering and troubling the church. Amazing. Now I want to take another step, and this time I want you to go into chapter 4 of Galatians. And Paul is still thinking in family language. Everyone got that? An heir, a child. So with us, verse 3, when we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. He's thinking in the family language. He's spoken again and again about the Father, about the grace and the peace. And here he is, he's talking about, this isn't the realm of people under bondage. The church is not the realm of slaves. The church is the realm of sons, 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 and sons that are heirs, that are inheriting already. Sons that are born of this Spirit, drinking of this Spirit constantly. And in this Spirit, they are beginning to serve one another, love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, not neglect the assembling of themselves together with others of like mind, of the same Spirit. This is why some of us reach a point where there is little good in remaining in certain churches. That's all there is to it. Where there's no real sons there. And you may do all you can to love, to serve, to encourage, all the things I've been trying to talk about, but they are in complete contentment with their legalistic sleep. But we're sons. We're sons. We don't turn back to observing verse 10, days and months and seasons and years. We don't go back to all those things from which the Lord extricated us, brought us out of. Hallelujah. And then I go on, so here's these sons. So we've been introduced to the Father. We've been introduced to the true gospel. We've been in, and now we're going to come to this. And it's this. He's going to start talking to us from verse 21 about our mother. So we've been talking about our Father. We've been talking about his gospel. We've been talking about his family. We're sons indeed. We've been talking about that we're family to encourage one another. And now he's going to talk to us about mother. He's going to talk to us about Mother Church. Here it is. Verse 19, chapter 4. My little children, with whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who are desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through promise. You're getting the picture. You're seeing that he's talking about travail. You're seeing that he's talking, he's still in the family thoughts. You're seeing that he's saying, oh, I travail. I'm still traveling. I'm part of the mother. You see, the church is the mother. I'm travailing to bring you into the liberty of the free woman, the free covenant, the free word. He's going to amplify it down. I'm not traveling over you to bring you back into the law, drive and get burned out, where you try and do this and you try and do that. I'm not trying to travail that way. I'm travailing in birth until Christ be formed in you. Not, and I almost hate to say these things, not where a good musical ability for the band is formed in you, or a great ability to preach a good sermon is formed in you. I'm travailing till Christ be formed in you. I'm not travailing in birth to see you changed so that you become conformed to a reformed theological position or a charismatic position. But I'm traveling till Christ be formed in you. That's what I'm doing. And don't you know, he says, that as you remember Abraham had two sons, and one of them was completely wrong. But Abraham used his natural seed when he still had sufficient strength. And because of Hagar was available and there was natural strength available, so look at what happened. He drank of the common sense wisdom of Sarah and the common sense ideas in his own head. And he went into Hagar and he brought forth a son. We know his name was Ishmael, but he was born from the flesh and according to the flesh. That's what he says. And Hagar would have fed that child what is born of the flesh. And there's much being born of the flesh in the churches. Much that is born of the flesh. And it is suckered by the flesh. It goes to the breast of the flesh and is nourished by the ideas of the flesh, the skills of the flesh. You have whole meetings like this in some places. I've been in them. Where from beginning to end, it's not that the intent is wrong. It's not that the purpose is wrong. It's not. There's a sincerity. Well, we're not bringing forth. And so let's try this. We've got managerial ability. We've got musical ability. We can make the building. I'll never know, my brothers and sisters. You know, the man of the house here told me last night that they were going to a church in this city. They've left it now. Why did you leave it? Well, it began when the pastor began to burn out. And it continued when the replacement decided to alter the auditorium. They covered over all the windows. They painted everything black. It's like a cave lit by flashing lights. And these flash in time with the loud music. The place is dark. and lit by these flashing lights and the screens, and described it to me. And I said to him, "Brother, I have no understanding at all or sympathy with the idea that we who are children of light have to sit down in a cave of darkness. No understanding at all. God takes us into light. God, when he's really, you see, it's a work of the flesh, nourished from the breast of the flesh. She's a mother. Hagar was a mother, having brought forth the child to a well-intentioned Abraham. She suckles him with the meats that come from herself, the milk that comes from herself. But he says this, but this, now this is an allegory, verse 24. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free and is our mother. So now he's talking to us about our mother. This is my mother. She speaks with another voice. She suckles with other milk. For she is the perpetual mother. Our mother, she's the church, you know. She's the church. And he's go on, look at this carefully. Look at verse 26. The Jerusalem above is free and is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in travail. For the children of the desolate one are many more than the children of her that is married. Remarkable. Now we, brethren, are like Isaac. We are children of promise. We're children of promise. Tremendous thing. You know, the true mother is that church that is ministering and feeding from her breast the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, the covenant of newness. She's the one who is living in the Spirit. She is the one who is the new covenant. And she feeds. She brings her different ones to her breast. She feeds by the Spirit, through the gifts of the Spirit, the gospel of liberty in the sons of God. She produces sons of God who are free, who worship and praise. She is the Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It's a tremendous thing. We're the children of promise. The covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant, of freedom, promise, freedom, promise, freedom, promise. This is the freshness that comes from the breast of the true mother, the church. Whereas the force Mother says, now do this. The old covenant says, do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live. Earn this. Make sure you keep these works up. Do it, do it, do it. And so there's this that comes from the heart of God. And this is his church, which is his bride. Now, do I need to go on and emphasize this? You see, this is our family. This is our covenant. She ministers. I don't know whether I can bring home to you. I always recall how long ago, especially in India, it used to happen where sometimes they didn't wean their children until they were 6 and 7 years old. And so you would be in meetings. And to in a way, to embarrassment, you would find that the mother of the child that may be 6 years old wandered in the meeting and went to mother and wanted to be nourished. And so mother would uncover and succor her little one, her 6-year-old. And that reminds me of a lovely scripture, of course, which is in 1 Peter, and you know this one well yourselves, where it says, hallelujah, where Peter says, second chapter, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So you put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I love that. Peter seems to tell us the key taste of the milk, the true milk, the mother's milk, the church's milk. He seems to pull out, in my translation, it says kindness. This, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I'm looking now at my King James Version or my New King James. It says that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's our milk. Every day. We are to drink. We are to drink. And we will be strengthened as far in spiritual life. Though we go on to meat, we never leave milk. We never leave milk. The milk of kindness, the milk of grace, the milk of forgiveness, the milk of promise, promise. I have promised. I keep my promises. God says, this is my covenant. I will make you new. You will become like my son. I sense this is what Paul is doing. He's only affirming that he's part of the mother. I don't know how it is in Cyprus. I wonder how it is in Cyprus. Whether the brethren are moving around from house to house, encouraging one another, loving one another. Encouraging and promising, reaffirming the promises, whether they are nourishing up one another in good works, that you are feeding upon as you are nourished at the bosom of the Lord. And you know, my brethren, you know how Spurgeon has nourished you. Some of you have read Spurgeon, some of you read him every day. He's part of the breast of the church, and you nourish him. And Oswald, our friend Oswald Chambers, and he nourishes you. And then you can think of other men that perhaps are still alive, and occasionally or often you listen to, and there's this nourishing going on. And they're not encouraging you into legalism. They're not developing all fleshy techniques, you know. Hallelujah. They're encouraging you to feed on the word of grace. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And surely I shouldn't tell you that we must acknowledge, in order to be those who bear unto Jesus, our husband, you must never forget that it's always the virgin who conceives. You must never forget that. It is written of Mary, and it was spoken of in the Isaiah chapter, a virgin shall conceive. Whatever does it mean to be Jesus's virgin? To be only unto him? To, in your love, in your affection, me, to be only unto him, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name. You know how it goes on. Wonderful Counselor. You know, these are spiritual laws, and then you read of this virgin, don't you? You read of her bearing in the person of Paul. Isn't it strange? He's a man, and yet he's part of the virgin. Paul had an ample supply of milk and meat. Isn't that a lovely thing? May we grow up to be those who have an ample supply of milk and meat. Where we gather people, I see our Lord Jesus like this. Do you know that in a Zoom, I don't know whether it was a one of these Zooms or a Malaysia Zoom or a USA Zoom, but I spoke a little bit about Jesus being the womb of God, just a little bit. And someone phoned me up who had listened a little bit to that, and they told me off big time. They didn't like the idea that the church and Jesus was God's feminine as well, and that we were his bride and the one who he begets through. My mind thinks very much of those I can remember, men that nourished me. I think of a man named James Torrance. You've never heard of him, I don't think. You may have heard of his brother called Thomas. James Torrance was a man, a Church of Scotland minister. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And heard him speak down in Australia many years ago. And he had seen a move of God's Spirit in his place up in Scotland, remote place, A place where a virgin conceived and brought forth the fresh move of God. Then I remember hearing Duncan Campbell, at least messages by him, and that same sort of nourishment that came from him as he spoke of this wonderful process of nourishing with the word, with good works, with gifts. I see the gifts of the Spirit as those means by which the Lord nourishes his church. So, this is the word that I felt that I wanted to bring to you today. I believe that you are all part of this bride of Christ, this church which is the mother. And we have the privilege of travailing, or it's the mother who travails. The Lord God our has finished the days of his travel. Our Lord Jesus, our husband, is in the heavens. The days of his travail are over. The Holy Ghost moves in us with great groanings that cannot be uttered. Amen. Is that right? The Holy Ghost in you and in me. Intercessions mighty and deep, some of which are unutterable. And so there's this bringing forth of the fresh generation of the new children, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, not according to the law and striving, 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 sweating, toiling, but according to the Spirit, according to the promise. Glory to God. I just think of this. I'm thinking of Abraham. I'm thinking of his wife, Sarah, who has no strength left. She's 90 years old, gone, all possibilities. I think of Abraham, who by the time of his 99th year, 100 years, has nothing left. And to that which is, impossible, God does the miracle, doesn't it? They receive strength through faith. It's the virgin who conceives, brings forth. And it's this virgin life. Oh Lord, make me a virgin, make you a virgin in the Lord, so that that milk, that nourishment that you bring forth and you nourish others with this. Oh, and I'm back to where I finished. Love and good works. And the word of the gospel of promise. May it be so glorified in all this. And so with this, I finish for today. Amen. Amen. I wonder if anyone's got anything they want to say to this, whether it registers in your thinking. Or whether you've fallen asleep. Not
Oh,
quite.
definitely not.
Well,
I must
no.
say, amen. Can I
Yeah.
say something?
You course you can.
To be very honest, what you were talking about earlier on, Bernard, about, some of us, we think we've got to go before we've come and before we've drunk. That's been my experience, really, looking back over the years. I felt I should go, and I did, but then I've learned to come to the Lord, really come and drink the wrong way round. But anyway,
Yeah,
learn by mistakes, don't we?
we do. We learn by them.
Yes.
Absolutely right.
I'm just being honest, you know.
I know.